Right. So, some of you been thinking, Pastor Terry's been awful grouchy lately. You're right. But I'm not. I'm okay. Hey, last Sunday we shared a passage, and Shirley got after you before I could even preach, so thank you, Shirley. But we've been talking in John 15, 16, 17, his last hours on earth, and today we'll finish up that series, that whole time, Jesus' last quiet evening with his disciples before he walks through those doors into a fury, into the cross. Last Sunday we were nearing the end, John 17, and I spoke a message about the need for us to be sanctified, set apart through this life, set apart in Christ, set apart by the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, He will not sanctify you. End of story. And I gave the challenge, I gave the invitation to you and to us to step forward, to go deeper, to be all in to fight the enemy who wants to destroy our homes and our families and our kids' lives, our church, our communities, our nation. And I invited anyone who wanted to go all in, take another step into their faith. And your response was amazing. You have blessed me with that. I want you to know, if this pastor has been grouchy, that was a ray of hope right there. And so I want to thank you for just knowing. Yes, many of you are on the bus. I am thankful for that. Thank you for your commitment to Christ. All of you who are ready to go, thank you for that. In 2 weeks, we're going to have our church picnic and our baptism at the beach in Milford. If you've never been biblically baptized, or maybe you have and you're just ready to go deeper and give it to Him, and you're just ready to climb into Jesus in a real significant way, man, could I encourage you? Be baptized. Do this. If you've given your life to Christ, do it, man. This is a good step in just saying, I am all in. I am going as deep as I can go for Jesus. I am gonna be set apart for Him. And if you're coming after me and my family, look out. Give yourself to Him in baptism. And do it. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. Just see me or see Eldon afterward. We would love for you to do that. So today, we're finishing John 17. We're finishing this last time. And I want to give you then, if we have talked about going deeper in the faith, and we have talked about an area that we all, myself included, we need to dig a little deeper in, it is what Jesus prayed for near the end of John 17. And I'll be quite honest with you, in many ways it's foreign to us. We do it some, but not a lot. But we need to dig in deeper. And Jesus prayed for this. Jesus intended it to be this way. He prayed for this. He said some amazing things closing this prayer in John 17. And I want to share with you a short section and really go to one verse, split that verse right in parts, and then I will teach you what he's talking about. Let me read in John 17. Let me just read a little bit. Let me fill in around the edges for you, and then I will show you the verse I'm talking about. Beginning at John 17, verse 13. Picture in your mind's eye, Jesus has lifted his hands in the typical posture, and he is looking to heaven, talking to his Father. Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these 11 only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's an amazing prayer right there. What he has just prayed is profound. I mean, it is deep. It is crazy beautiful. The verse that I want to call your attention to is verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's not praying just for those 11. He's praying for all that will believe, that will receive and believe in him through their word. We have that right here, have their word, and we have believed. Many of us have believed. He prays and he says, the glory you have given me, I have given you. Jesus has given us his glory. The glory that the Father gave to Jesus, he has given to us. Now, what is that? What glory has he passed on to us that we will become one and the world will know? What is that glory? Well, going the same author, turn to John chapter 1, verse 10. And we will let John tell us what that glory is. John chapter 1, same author, same book, John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've received him, you believed in him, he has given you, he has the authority, and he has given you the right to become children of God. Who were born, listen, who were born not of blood, that's physical, nor of the will of the flesh, your nature, it's not natural, nor of the will of man, It's just not because you've decided to work so hard. It's your will. You're a strong-willed person, and I'm going to be as right as I can for God and be born of God. You will never do that, but of God. You are born of God. Verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh, He became human, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and we've seen His glory. We beheld His glory as the Word. We beheld the glory of Him being, and that word says the glory as of. In the Greek, that word is about. But that wouldn't make sense in this sentence, would it? We beheld His glory about the only Son of God. That wouldn't make any sense. So the author says as of, and it's just saying we beheld His glory, and this is what it's about. This is what He's about. We saw Him. And beholding in the Greek, it means we were able to look into Him. We were able to perceive. We were able to go behind just that physical appearance. We saw He is God. We beheld His glory. He is God. He's God's Son. He's the only Son of God. We saw it. We beheld His glory. He's born of God, begotten of God, God's Son, full of grace and truth. It's a glory. It's a glory they saw. It's a glory He gave to you and I. He passed it on. I've given them My glory. There was a godness about Jesus. They saw it. They beheld it. They perceived it. They interpreted it. They looked at Him. They smelled Him. They felt Him. They were around Him. There was this godness about Him. He's God. This is the Messiah. This is the One. There's never been anyone like Him. This is God. Full of grace and truth. And He just keeps giving grace. We've all received grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus was full of both. These two cannot be separated. These two cannot be separated. If Jesus were merely gracious, benevolent in His love, giving, moving, acting, helping. If Jesus were just gracious without truth, He would just be enabling. If Jesus were just truthful but had no action to go with it, He would just be critical. And you and I, it's the same. He's given us this glory. This is what He's saying. When you receive and believe Him, I give you My glory. People should be able to look at you and see a godness about you. There's something different about you. You've been born of God. There's a godness about you. I feel it. I sense it. I don't know what it is. But you have a godness. You are full of grace and truth like He was. Not just giving, not just helping, that's enabling, and not just speaking truth over everybody, but not living yourself, that's critical. Some people say, I just love everybody. I don't talk about my faith because I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. And you're a coward. You're a coward. Let's just be honest. You're afraid. You're afraid to talk about your Savior. That's what you are. I've never met anyone who says that that's just not a coward. It's not Christ's glory. You're a coward. Let's just go to Alcoholics Anonymous and go, "Hi, my name is, I'm a coward. I'm afraid to talk about my Savior." It's not too personal for you. You're a coward. And if you're just truthful, you're just wanting to speak over everybody's life, but you don't wade into that water yourself, you're hypocritical. You're a hypocrite, and we get called that a lot. Jesus was full of both. The two are inseparable. We have His glory. There's some godness about us. I can't explain it. I can't write it up on a piece of paper, but there's something uniquely godlike about us. And we are helping, we are gracious, we are benevolent in our love, and we speak the truth. We speak the truth. They murdered Jesus. They murdered Jesus on a cross for grace and truth. They murdered Him because of it. And He told us, because I've given you this, they're going to hate you too. So, anybody here, if you're not a Christian, you're thinking about being a Christian, and I just want you to know ahead of time, He's going to give you His glory, and you're going to be full of grace and truth, and a whole bunch of people are going to hate you. Some are going to love you like crazy. I will. Many of these will. There's a lot of people going to hate you. If you're thinking you're coming here to give your life to Christ, maybe, to clear up your life, I got to tell you this other side. There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to hate you. A bunch of people going to love you. A bunch of people going to hate you. Okay? That's the truth. That's the truth of the story. Jesus said in John chapter 16, or 15, John chapter 15, verse 22, listen, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. So He spoke the truth, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them, there's the grace. If I had not done among them, I lived it out. I did benevolent, loving deeds. I raised their sick. I healed them. I made food for them. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated me without cause. He was murdered for gracious, benevolent, doing things that clearly defined Him as the Savior. And then He spoke the truth. He fed them. He healed them. And they loved Him, and He spoke the truth, and they hated Him. And so will they hate you and I. That is the makeup of the glory He gives to us. I have given them the glory. It's a godness. It's something. Godness. You are a God follower, aren't you? You are new, you are born again, you've received and believed, and you have this unique combination that kind of sometimes makes me sick and sometimes I love it. Some people, it is just weird, it is powerful. It's grace and truth. You have this whole thing going on in you. Yes. It's a blessing of God. It's a blessing of God that Jesus gives us the glory that He has. It means that we're filled with God. It means that God is in us. It means that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It means He's in you. It means the Spirit of God is in us, moving our mouths and our bodies. It means there's something very special and unique about us, a godness of grace and truth. We need to ask ourselves, do I find that in me? Do I have that? Would that be a good definition, a good description of me, There's something abnormally beautiful about me. Full of grace and truth. Some sort of godness that is recognizable by others. And so, that's the first half. That's the glory. This glory He gave us. The glory that You have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. You have that glory. He gives it to you. If you've believed and received Him, He's given you that glory. That's profound. That's amazing right there in and of itself. I hope you know that. Why? That you may be one. You may be one. Why do I say that? Because I've studied the Greek. I know what it says. That you may be heis, one in number. Not one in spirit, not one in essence, not one organizationally. No, that you, as a body of people, will be one relationally. You'll move and breathe and act and love as one. I've given you my glory, this godness, this grace and truth, so that you will move and live and breathe as one. Relationally, you will be so tight, you'll move as one. I'll read a quote to you from a panel of editors of the English Standard Version Bible. The kind of unity that is central to Jesus' high priestly prayer, this prayer, the kind of unity that is central to Jesus' prayer is not organizational, but is an all-encompassing relational reality that binds believers together with each other and with the Lord. It is a unity that is only achieved by the regenerating, sanctifying work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is that we are so close relationally that we are called one. One. One in number. Not one in essence. They are so tight. It's a unity. It's a unity of mind. It's a solidarity of purpose and of mission. It's a unity of love and preference for those of us with like glory, grace, and truth. I sense this about us, about you. And we are one. We are one. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're like me, aren't you? You're uniquely, oddly, disturbingly. You have this godness about you. This combination of grace and truth, you get the purpose, you get the mission, you get the mind of Christ, you get why we're on this planet. I have no problem relating to you. We are one. Let me just read what may be a partial description of this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. My Bible subtitles this, Marks of a True Christian. Let love be genuine. Our love for each other is genuine. It's not a made-up Sunday morning church kind of guy thing. I love you, man. This is, we love each other genuinely. We abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. We hate evil. quite honestly, we detest evil. We're the ones who aren't entertained by evil, made to laugh by evil, joke about evil. We detest evil. We cling to what's good. We love one another with a brotherly affection, and we are ready to outdo one another in showing honor. I prefer, what this means is, I prefer to show honor to you. We're not slothful, we're not lazy in our zeal and our passion for one another. We're fervent in spirit. We are stoked in spirit to serve the Lord together. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice together in hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are patient together in trouble, in tribulation. We are constant in prayer. Constantly in prayer. We contribute to the needs of the saints. And together we seek to show hospitality. We're one. We're one in mind and in mission and purpose and in love. As a body, that's who we are. That defines us well. Now, with that said, here are some things that you might, and I'm asking you now, to think about yourself. Is that you? Are you one with us relationally? Or do you say things like this? Let me give you an example. We should probably go to church today. It's Sunday. We haven't been there for a while. We need to. We should. Or do you say things like, I really don't have time to get involved with you so much. I have family. I have so much. Our family is so busy. My family is so, I did an hour. I was there Sunday, and I'll give an hour here, but my schedule is full. I'm tight. And my family, I mean, I'm all about my family. I'm a family kind of person. Yeah. You're not one with us. You're not one with us. Matthew 12. Listen. This is one. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, think about this. His mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who said this, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Here. Here you are. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." You. That's what he said. If he was here and they said, "Jesus, your family needs you," he'd have said, "Who's my family?" "This is my family. You are my family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, you are my mother and my brother and my father. You're my family." We're one. We are one. If you really want to be right, do right to your family, you bring them to the family. You better get them into the family. Because this is much bigger than your family. And you will be the best family member when you bring them into His family, into His one. So, you look in the mirror and you ask yourself, I'm not going to do it. You look in the mirror and you ask yourself that question. Do I have this oneness in Jesus' family? That's my question. Or do you say, I guess I better go to church. I haven't been there in a while. My family, that's my focus. That's why we're... If that's you, you're not one. You're not here. You're not us. Ask yourself this. Is there some kind of a gravitational pull in you to be here with certain ones of this community that you just talk like, I mean, it just goes out. It just, pull. Is there a gravitational pull in you to get here and see him, her, him, and him? Because you two can just pour Jesus out on each other like, there's a godness about you. There's a grace and a truth. There's this overflowing thing. And I'm not talking about everybody here. I'm talking about there are a bunch of people here. I can't wait to come see you and talk to you, because you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come out of my mouth. The love of my Savior, the purpose of my life, the mission, the godness, and the grace He has poured on us is going to go like a big wave right out. And I can't wait to see you. We were at the 4-H fair the other night, and I ran into an old friend of mine. Terry and I haven't seen for... We don't see him very often, once in a while. And we just stood there, we ran into each other, and right away him and I are deep into a conversation about Jesus, about the Word of God, about the church, about what we've learned, where we've grown. I mean, it just felt so good to my soul to just run into him. I think we could talk for days. I mean, it's just, we'd start at Genesis and end up a week later in Revelation. I think we'd just love every second of it, because it's about him, it's about him, it's about him, and it's about his word and his truth. And I just love. There's a number of you that I come across, and I love to talk to you. There's a godness about you. There's a graciousness and a truth that just pulls me in. I can't wait. Didn't used to be that way. It was really hard when we first started coming here, because I didn't know you that well. I didn't know who was really his and who wasn't. But now I do. And there's a oneness. There's a oneness about us. Now, for sure, please differentiate this for me. I'm not talking about this service. You get that? I'm not talking about this place. I'm not talking even about the music, although that was amazing, and we're going to hear some more amazing, beautiful music. No, I'm not talking about I can't wait to get to church because my church is so cool and the music is so good and I love that building. It's antique and it's gorgeous. Look at that. That is not what I'm talking about. Please don't let that enter into this conversation. I am talking about you. I am talking about I love you. And you love me. And we sense the born-againness of God in each other, the Christ mind in each other, the purpose mind in each other, the grace and the truth. And we live out Romans 12 together. And you can do that in any church. Cool or old, you can do that anywhere. Quite honestly, Jesus and these people, they didn't have a church. Jesus didn't even have a home. It was a hillside most of the time, or a garden. It has nothing to do with this building. It has everything to do with the glory that you and I have been given when we gave ourselves to Christ and He poured His glory into us. And it attracts us to each other. Now, we're just about to take communion. And so I've given you the glory that has been given to us, the oneness that Jesus is praying for. He's praying for this, intending this to happen here. And the results are given. The results are spoken. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, that we will be one like Jesus and the Father are one. They're one in the same. They move and act and live the same. That's us, that we might be one just like that. I in them, Jesus in you, the hope of glory, you in me, that they may become completely, perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me. Quote, when this deep unifying togetherness is achieved, as the Lord intended and prayed, the results will be, here, deep abiding joy, pervasive, effective witness to the world, an amazing display of glory to God and His Son. That's what happens. That's Jesus' prayer. That's Jesus' heart minutes before He walks out that door to a lynch mob. He prays this over them and over us. I'm pouring out my glory to you that you will become Loctite one. Like Jesus and the Father are one. That those of you who have a godness and a grace and a truth and a purpose, you smell like God for crying out loud. That you may be some so Loctite one, your joy will overflow with each other, so that the world will know, my goodness, those people, that's God's family. And we bring great and amazing glory to Him in our oneness. In our oneness. If that's not you, you need to start backtracking why it isn't. Why it isn't. If you don't have that gravitational pull, if you don't have that love, that preferential, honoring love, there's not something in us. If you are that one, I guess I better go to church today. Haven't been there in a couple weeks. My family's so busy, you know. I got so many other things going. Man, I got business to run. I've got kids and a wife and a dog. If that's not you, you need to become new wine. You need to become made new, because none of this happens. None of this happens without the regenerating, sanctifying work of God pouring new wine into you. It will not happen. You can try till the cows come home. You cannot manufacture it. And churches all over this planet today are trying. It will not happen. So we're going to take communion now. And I'd love it if our servers, lady warriors, would come forward to serve us communion. Man, this is, and I am not saying this to condemn you. I am saying this out of the fullness of the love of my heart. If this oneness, this glory, this godness is not you, all the love of my heart, I am saying to you, please, please believe and receive Him. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I believe You're the Savior, and I'm a sinner, and I need You. I receive You. I welcome You. Come in to me. It's that simple. Receive Him. Believe Him. If that's not you, this communion service is your time to receive Him. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? That's what I'm asking. Has He revealed Himself to you? Are you His? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance, nothing to attract us to Him. He had no glorious appearance. His glory was His godness. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrow that weighed Him down. We thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, we've strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And the Lord laid on Him the sin of us all. Man, that's a good message. That's good news. That's a loving Savior. And I am just saying from the bottom of my heart, if you have not received this, please do. Don't go your own path anymore. Receive this loving Savior and let Him pour His glory into you. Have this godness about you. He is love. He is crushed for my sin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You. Being crushed and pierced and despised for my sin. That's love. Lord, I pray right now as we hold this piece of cracker in our hand that reminds us of your flesh that was torn and crushed for our sin. If we don't have this oneness, this beauty, this awe, this amazing relational oneness, we don't feel part of the family. Speak to us now. Let this cracker speak to us of your great love and acceptance into your family. We are your mother and your brother and your sisters. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He did this to call you and I brother and sister. This had to happen. If we don't receive it and believe it and welcome it, we can't be. But he loved us this much. He loved us this much. He was crushed for me. Let's eat. So Jesus ends his prayer, made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me will be in them, and I in them. The love that God loves Jesus is in us. That's a big love. That's a big love. And Jesus walked out that door. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, his friend, his confidant, that one of the 12, betrayed him. He also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and he said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. He asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I am he. If you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I've not lost one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Blood was shed that night. Peter cut off a guy's ear. There was blood all over. But that wasn't the blood that was to be shed. It was Jesus' blood that was to be shed. "Don't you think I should drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" That's what he's saying. It's the cup of forgiveness for your sins. It's the cup of forgiveness for Malchus' sin. It's the cup of forgiveness for Peter's sin. It's the cup of forgiveness for those who would believe later through their word. "Don't you think I should drink this cup?" And we're about to take that cup. We're about to drink that cup, the cup that was poured out for him, for my sin, for total forgiveness of my sin. That should bind us together. When I talk to you and you understand that cup that was poured out for your sin and for mine in love, that should bind us together. That alone should just draw us together to talk about this cup. "Peter, you can fight for me. I appreciate your effort here, but I'm going to go ahead and put this guy's ear back on, if you don't mind." That's what Jesus did. That's not the blood to be shed this night. Jesus' blood would be all over the floor, all over the cross, all down the street. That's the cup that was poured out for him to drink because he loved us so much. He wanted to call us brother. You are his brother. You are his sister. He loves you with the love of heaven, and he's poured it out onto us. Lord, thank you. Someday, as you prayed, we will be with you and see your glory that you deserve, that we can't imagine. But right now, we're the bearers of your glory. We're the bearers of your grace and truth. We're your family. Breathe and live and move in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink the cup that was poured out for Jesus. Every sin in your life is in that cup, washed away. washed away. Thank you. Please be seated. So one of two things just happened. In your heart, you felt a swelling and a joy and a filling, maybe some sort of a brokenness or a humility, a thankfulness. You received this with welcome hearts and minds, still trying to comprehend the enormity of it all because you, like me, know that you are pretty darn good at sinning. I'm pretty good. And yet, the claim and the promise is that everything's forgiven. And you and I have this gravitational attraction to talk about living the life of Christ, the beauty of our Savior, the mission. How are we going to reach them with the grace and truth of the gospel? But we will talk a lot about it. That's you. Or you said, that's impossible for me right now. Can't do it. New day and age, Terry. Can't be that close to this body of people. Can't do it, man. My life's too busy. There's too much going on. I have family, and you have a list of excuses why you can't be our brother or sister relationally. You need to be made new. I'll just be honest with you. If that's you, you're not His. Because He poured His glory into us, and it's just there whether we like it or not. There are people that I probably really wouldn't gravitate to as a friend except for the love of Christ. Constrains me, and I love the snot out of you. If you can't, you don't. You honestly look in the mirror, it's not there. You're not His. You need to become new wine. You're trying to put the old wine of your thinking, of your method, of your way, of your flesh, the will of the flesh, the will of man, as John said. You're trying to put your old wine into Jesus' new wineskin, and as you know, that cannot happen. You need to become new wine, a new person. You can do that at any age. You can do that we talk a lot about the kids, but you can do that, well, from Emma to Pat to, are you our oldest now? No, Vera is. Vera. Age is not a qualifier in any way. You just need to become new in Christ. You're going to live for eternity anyway. It doesn't matter if you're 101 or 14. You're going to live for eternity one way or the other. You need to become new. You need to have the glory poured into you. And without even knowing it, you'll just cling to those of like glory. Please. My intent this morning is not to condemn or judge or make you feel bad. My intent is to bring you to a love you can't comprehend in Jesus. If you don't have that, if you've surveyed your life and your day timer and your calendar and you find no attraction to those with the glory of Christ, I want to talk to you. I want to share this love. I'll sit beside you while you receive and believe this Christ, this love poured out for you. Please don't let this opportunity go by. Call me, email me. I don't care what you do. Run down my car. Run me over. I want to talk to you. Lord, thank you for your great love over us. In Jesus' name, amen.